Well, our sermon today, Who Knows What God Can Do, is one of those... It's one of the passages we have today are one of a selection where we're sort of surprised. We're surprised, but we're not surprised. When we look at our Old Testament reading, the famous story of Elijah dealing with the prophets of Baal and making fun of them while they're trying to have their God bring fire from heaven. It's one that is so familiar to us that we sometimes lose sight of it. This morning, I was just struck by the fact that why did Elijah pour water on the wood? And when I was told as a kid, it was to make it harder. He cut up a bowl and put it on there. How much wetter could it possibly be? I think he was just proving once again that, you know, he's willing to go to extravagant means to demonstrate that God is already there. That never struck me as a child. But after working in a meatpacking plant, you get some idea that, you know, a dismembered animal is not like you see wrapped in cellophane or plastic in the store. It's a little messier than that. But we look at this, and because we know the end of the story, we know what God is going to do. And we know because, well, those are the stories that we think are the only ones in the Bible, that God's prophets, God's people, they need something, they pray, and it happens. But is that really the case? Do we only see stories like this in the Bible, where God dramatically enters into the world that we know and does exactly what we think he should do? Because really, what more could you ask out of a story like the one in the Old Testament? It has everything in there that you want. It has a bit of humor, where Elijah is taunting the prophets. It has a twist, even though you can see it coming. It's sort of like a perfect summer movie. You know, like if you go to see a summer movies aren't those ones that are filled with character development and all that. Summer movies tend to be good versus evil. Good demonstrates itself as good, gets sort of beaten up by evil, but in the end wins. With hopefully some witty lines thrown in there, and if you're like me, an explosion or two never hurts either. And it's what we have here. But for Elijah, someone who had been a prophet of God for a long time, did he really know that was going to happen? When we look at the story of Elijah, when we look at his whole life, he was a man just like we're all human beings. He had highs and lows. Sort of the ups and downs of life for him were probably even further apart from each other than they are for us. He felt abandoned by God. If we read further on in this story, he complains again, saying, I'm the only one here. There's nothing but me. And is this the only time Elijah ever prayed? Of course not. Did Elijah always get what Elijah prayed for? No. It's clear in some places he didn't. Elijah was in despair. So, the question, who knows what God can do, is a real one. It's almost a fatalistic one. It can almost be turned into who knows what God can do. Well, can we? We look at our other readings. And in our Galatians reading, Galatians is an interesting book in many different ways. It's got some of Paul's most intemperate language, which for Paul is really saying something. But the thing that struck me when I was reading this again, and I was thinking this, it took me forever for this Sunday service to come together. I printed off these bulletins last night and emailed them to Joyce. I hope she got them. She usually just does them, you know, if they're late, she does them before the service, but I brought along one that we can copy just in case she didn't, because I emailed them to her late last night. And it wasn't because I didn't have any idea what to do. I was struggling with how do we pull these together. I had this feeling that there was something there. And the one that was getting me was the Galatians reading. How did it sit? And I finally realized it fit because of the last verse. Because in asking, who knows what God can do, we sometimes forget that Paul's call to ministry was extraordinary in a way that none of the others were. And it's not that Jesus going to his first disciples and saying, follow me, wasn't unusual, because it was. I mean, how many of us have had somebody, seriously or otherwise, suggest that we just stop everything we're doing, like everything, and go somewhere else? Well, maybe we've had that in one way or another, but how many of us did it? I mean, it was an unusual thing for Jesus to come to these the fishers and the rest and say, follow me, and they just dropped it all and came. But for Paul, in the last verse, because Galatians is a book written to a church that Paul was having trouble with, that was going through some peculiar doctrinal issues, and were ignoring a lot of what Paul said. And so one of the things that Paul's doing is he's saying, look, you need to listen to me. And not just because I'm smarter than you, or I'm more well-read than you, or better traveled than you, all of which were true, but he's talking about the gospel that he proclaimed to them. He says, I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. Paul encountered the living Christ in a way that most people don't. From his call in Damascus to the ongoing revelation that he refers to here, he had an interaction with God, first in the direct interaction with the glorious resurrected Jesus, and then with the Holy Spirit as what he wrote comes directly from God in a way that's different. Who knows what God can do? God can break in a different way, not just burning up rocks and bowls and wood and all that, but on an individual basis, God broke into Paul in a way that we can't underestimate, but often, because of familiarity with the story, we look at it and say, yes, Paul was knocked off his horse and was knocked blind, and then he continued on like everybody else. No, he didn't. He had this ongoing revelation from God that allowed him to write most of our New Testament. And that was the key that moved me into the sense of we need to start looking to see what is our answer to who knows what God can do. In our gospel reading, where we have Jesus talking about the faith of this centurion, as I said before, there are lots of texts that as I hear them read or I'm reading them myself, they suddenly turn into the King James as I'm reading along. And this one is one of them. Because the centurion in my head doesn't say, I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, no, and the centurion says, I tell that one to go, and he goeth, and that one to come, and he cometh, and he says to my servant, do this, and he does it. We see this as another time when, what would Jesus do here? Well, he would hear the plea of the centurion, he would go, he would touch the servant, and it would be fine. Except it doesn't. Jesus once again does something that we don't necessarily expect. He doesn't have to go. And he takes a moment to simultaneously applaud the faith of the centurion and rather gently rebuke the lack of faith of the people of Israel. He says, I've never seen faith like this. Here's a centurion who says, look, I'm not worthy to talk to you or even have you under my roof, or anything else. But I believe that you can do what needs to be done here. And Jesus does. So who knows what God can do? What's the underlying theme of these three stories? It's not just the surprise. Because even if Elijah was fully confident that God would send fire from heaven, nobody else was. I suspect the people of Israel, if they were given to such superstitions, were crossing their fingers or whatever the ancient Near East equivalent was of going, oh, I hope this works. They're an oppressed people. They were looking for hope. What pulls them all together? Well, it's not just the surprise. It's not just we don't really know how this is going to work. What pulls them all together is that God does what needs to be done. God does what is right. And it's a cliche, it's almost a trivial observation, but it's not. If we're not absolutely, completely convinced that what God does is right and is what needs to be done, what does that mean for our prayer life? I remember having a conversation at a particularly bleak time in my spiritual development and saying, I am so tired of having to defend God. And the as the conversation unfolded, what it came down to was that I felt that I had to defend God's refusal, whatever, to answer prayers that I thought should be answered. And I'm not talking about prayers, you know, like of a small child where, you know, a prayer for a bicycle, or a slightly older child, a prayer for a team to win a game or something. I'm talking about the prayers of good people who are ill, who need to be miraculously healed because there appears to be no hope, and they die. I'm talking about praying that women will be less oppressed everywhere. Not just where they're not allowed to drive, not just where they're not allowed to own things, but even here where we see the oppression of women every single day. And it goes on and on. And coming out of that, that was an especially bleak time, a low time in my spiritual life. But as so often is the case, coming out of that, coming out stronger, realizing that, first of all, I need to shed the arrogance that suggests that I am God's defender. And also, to get rid of the profound arrogance that says that I know what God should do all the time. And instead, go back to Scripture, go back to church history, go back to my own personal history, and remind myself over and over again that what God does is right. Who knows what God can do? We don't know everything that God can do, because really, once you've created everything, there are no more limits. What we do know, what we can cling to, what we see in these three very disparate passages of Scripture, is that God does what needs to be done, that God does what is right. Elijah had prayed before. Paul had taught before. Jesus had interacted with hundreds, thousands of people. Why do we see these stories? Not because they are somehow a ratification of Elijah's prophetness. We see the story of God's interaction with the prophets of Baal as another time to see God doing what was right. God doing what needed to be done. As I've said before, we can't live in the world of a paternalistic only view of God. But we can never forget that we are the children here. And if we could somehow put an adult intelligence or remember clearly all the way back to when we were infants, I wonder how much that would change our view of God. To think or imagine, some people actually have these memories, I don't know how they do it, but imagine for a moment that you're a toddler and your parents, your crazy parents, keep saying, eat this. They keep saying, eat. You need to eat. Every time you sit down, you're supposed to eat. But you can't eat that. Why can't you eat that? What's wrong with you? These people are crazy. They want you to eat all the time, and here you are trying to eat something perfectly fine, and they say, no, just because it's dirt. Well, as it turns out, we now, medical science has even proven that your kids should eat at least a little bit of dirt to build up their immune system. But when you look at it from that perspective, you know, of course it's amusing. But how often are our prayers our attempts to eat dirt? And when you're preventing the toddler, whether it's your child or a grandchild or just a miscellaneous child, from eating something they shouldn't, are you doing it from this sense of frustration of what's wrong with you? No. You're saying, no, here, eat this instead. It's better. Or let's do something other than eating dirt. And you divert the child at the child's level. You don't explain it all, although I realize with my twins, I tend to explain all kinds of things to them that they had no interest in or could understand because, that was just me. Thankfully, I think I'm better now. You don't explain it to them because they can't understand it. They don't have a context to put it in. And one of the things that we struggle with on an ongoing basis is accepting the limits of our context when it interacts with the purposes of God. God can do anything. That's a given. God can heal everyone. God can fix every problem from a skinned knee to a bankruptcy to a war. But he doesn't. Does that mean he doesn't care? Does it mean we have to defend him? Or does it mean instead that we need to look at God in the same way that we hope our children look at us and say, well, I don't get it, why I can't do this thing, whatever it is. But my parents have demonstrated over and over and over and over again that they do love me, they do want what's best for me, they do want me to be happy, so if they're not letting me do what I want to do now, maybe it's not bad. Maybe it's even good. None of us have struggles with the fundamental reality of God at this point. We don't have struggles with his ability to do whatever he wants to do. So it's another disingenuous sermon title. Who knows what God can do? God can do whatever God wants to do. But we need to remind ourselves that just because something seems good to us and is good doesn't mean that that's what God is going to do. And when God doesn't answer our prayer the way we want him to, when things don't work out the way we think they should and the way any thinking person thinks they should, because we're not talking about unreasonable things, but we need to step away from any suggestion that it's because of God's lack of interest, lack of ability, lack of love. God does what's right, what needs to be done, whether it's as dramatic as the showdown with the prophets of Baal, whether it's as profound as revealing the ongoing truth about himself to Paul so that we now have the New Testament, whether it's as astonishing as healing at a distance that Jesus did. All of these things demonstrate God's ongoing, endless, relentless commitment to what's right and what's best. We just need to realize that our limits aren't his limits. And painful as it is, we need to realize that just because we don't understand something doesn't mean that it's not understandable. And that it doesn't make perfect sense to the God of the universe. We do know what God can do. And we know what God will do. In every situation, with every person, God will do what is just, tempered with his perfect mercy, as he does what's right, and does what needs to be done. Amen.